We mentioned briefly at the end of class this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 was going to be the scripture that we were going to focus on for this week, and that we would look at that during our lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." We don't like tests, do we? I know when I was in school, you go into class and find out there was a pop quiz. Those were the worst. But even if you knew, hey, tomorrow there's going to be a test, so study for it so you're ready. You never knew for sure what was going to be on that test unless you were cheating and had a copy of it or something. You didn't know. You didn't know what the questions were going to be. Were they going to be true, false, or multiple choice? Now, I did have one teacher who actually, on a rare occasion, maybe because everybody was doing so poorly, actually gave us the test, and we went over it the day before. And you know, half the class still messed up the next day. They still didn't pass the test the next day. We went over exactly what was going to be on the test the day before, and then the next day we came in and took the test, and some of them still failed it. But we don't like tests. But here, Jesus is assuring us that there is a test. We need to test ourselves. Now those self-graded tests, those are the easy ones, because then you can go back and change the answers, right? Oh yeah, that's what I meant, that's what I said. You ever do those little quizzes in magazines or something, and you go back and change the answer? No. We need to honestly test ourselves. We need to honestly examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Am I in the teaching of God's Word? We have to be honest with ourselves too, don't we? If we're not honest with ourselves, well, then we're a lot like this. When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people may think you're a straight-shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy. But if the man in the glass says you're only a bum when you can't look him straight in the eye, he's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. One of the things that Paul was able to say as he neared the end of his time on this earth was that he had lived with a pure conscience toward God. That he had done what he believed God wanted him to do with his life. And he was ready to be poured out. He was ready to be offered up. He was ready to face judgment day. And we can be ready too if we've honestly examined self. The problem is sometimes we don't see ourselves very well. Job chapter 34 and verses 31 through 33 records, "Has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Teach me what I do not see, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Think about it for a minute that sometimes we can't tell God, well, I'm doing everything right. Even with a mirror, we can't always see ourselves perfectly, can we? I don't know about you, but even if I've got a mirror, I have a real tough time seeing back here. That's why sometimes you'll see, you know, your hair's kind of a mess because you couldn't see back there. So you think maybe you got it combed, or and maybe I don't know how many times. How many times have y'all seen this? Collar sticking up. Well, I can't see that back there. I thought it looks fine right here. Looks good. Oh, it's sticking up. Okay. All right. But sometimes somebody else can help us see those faults better than we can see our own. But we've got to examine ourselves. Now, I know some of you ladies may do this when you're fixing your hair, or you know, maybe you're trying to look at the back of your dress or something, and maybe you use two mirrors. You stand in front of one, and then you hold another one back here, and then you can see behind you then. Well, we need to use God's Word as the mirror to help us see ourselves spiritually more clearly and more accurately. We need to examine, why do we do our acts of righteousness? Why do we do the good things that we do? Is it just to get pats on the back from others? Zechariah 7 and verse 5, Zechariah was told to say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? Was it for me? God asks the people, were you really doing it for me? Why are you here this morning? Why do you do the things you do? Religiously, at home, with your family, at work? Do we obey the laws of the land? If so, is it because we fear the law? Man's law? Or do we obey the laws of the land because it's God's law and God wants us to obey the laws of the land? Do we see children? Are they obeying their parents? Well, just because they're afraid of a spanking? Or afraid of losing a toy or whatever other punishment they might receive? Is that why they're doing it? Many times it is. Or have they grown to the point that they are obeying their parents because they understand God wants them to obey their parents? Why are we doing it? Our motivation is something that is not clearly seen in actions. Two people can be doing exactly the same thing and one of them be right and one of them be wrong, all dependent upon their motivation and their attitude. There are some things that we have to consider as we look at ourselves and our motivation. Why do we do it? And then, of course, discernment is an important part of it. How well do we discern and compare what we're doing with what the Bible really says? We may justify ourselves sometimes. Well, I know I do it, but everybody else does. Well, I know I do this, but you know, the Bible doesn't really just exactly say I shouldn't do that. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Is it sincere? Is it without offense? Are we able to have the discernment to know the difference? One of the things that our society has lost is its discernment. They've confused discernment with prejudice and unfairness and some sort of being judgmental. But no, discernment is very, very important. When they talk about it, they talk about discrimination. And they always, discrimination always carries with it, you're doing something bad, doesn't it? But you know, it didn't always mean that. It wasn't always used that way. It used to be that discriminating between the good and the bad was a good thing to do. But now, calling evil evil and calling good good and discerning or discriminating between right and wrong, oh, you're a bad person if you do that. We need to look at ourselves realistically. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." It's amazing how often we don't see ourselves the way we really are. I've seen this in a test where they take a group of men and women and they have a long string. And they say, okay, I want you to take this string and make a circle that you think is the size that it would need to be to go around your waist. Now, you can't actually put it around your waist and measure it, but you just guess by looking at it and just lay it out on the table how big you think it is around you. Almost always, people will get that wrong. Well, of course, we're just kind of guessing there. We're not going to get it right. But what's interesting is how they get it wrong. Almost without fail, the men will make a circle that's smaller than their waist. They think they're skinnier than they really are. And almost without fail, the women will make a circle that's bigger than their waist. They think they're fatter than they are. But we don't see ourselves properly. We don't see ourselves realistically many times. This was just a few days ago. My parents were over, wanted to see the babies again, and so they came, and we were sitting in the living room talking, and we were talking about the hair. I don't know why everybody wants to talk about the baby's hair, but we were talking about that hair, and we were talking about the fact that Keturah, Hannah, her hair is darker. It's the darkest that any of our kids have had. And we were talking about the fact that it was almost as dark as my mother's hair. And my mother was just certain that my hair was as dark as hers. All of the other people in the room, now I can't see my hair too good without looking in a mirror, but all of the other people in the room agreed with me that her hair was darker than mine by several shades. But she was convinced. Well, his hair looks, that's the color I think my hair is. But she wasn't seeing herself realistically. Now, in that case, that's not really a big deal, is it? But the fact is, she wasn't seeing herself realistically. We do that spiritually as well. We don't see ourselves realistically. Sometimes we're honest. In class this morning, we talked about that mother watching her son's beset threats, and would we have the courage to tell our son to die for what he believed in? And somebody spoke and said, I wouldn't. That's honesty. Some of the rest of us were thinking, yeah, I could do that. Maybe you could. I don't know what's inside you. But are you looking at yourself honestly? Because if we're honest with ourselves, if we look at ourselves realistically, we'll see ourselves in a way that's different from the way we've seen ourselves in the past. And the only way to do that is to use the mirror of God's Word. to see our spiritual condition as it really, truly is in God's eyes. Can you imagine someone who had never seen themselves in a mirror, never even seen their reflection in a pond or a pool or in a cup of water, never seen their reflection at all. If you ask them to draw a picture of themselves, how accurate do you think that picture would be? How could they even possibly know? I mean, they might draw themselves to... I mean, they could see their hand, and so they know they get... You know, but how would they be able to draw their face? They could look at other people's faces and go, okay, well, if my face looks like your face, then I've got two eyes, and I've got a nose and a mouth. But I don't know... I mean, I look at out here at several different people, and I see lots of different hair, different colored hair. I see different colors of eyes. I see different shapes of noses, different shapes of mouths, different, you know, some are rounder, some are skinnier, some are longer. How would I know what my face looks like if I'd never seen it before in a mirror? And you see, the mistake that so many times as human beings we make is we try to see ourselves spiritually and draw ourselves spiritually and say, this is what I'm like spiritually, and yet we've never looked at ourselves in a mirror. And I don't mean a physical mirror. I'm talking about the mirror of God's Word. We've never really looked into God's Word to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I'm supposed to look like, this is what I actually am doing, and it doesn't line up with that, and so this is what I really look like. I'm disfigured. I'm crippled by sin. If we could see our spirits, if we could see our souls, what would they look like? How wounded and scarred by sins would they be? How mature would some of them be? Little toddlers and others, adults? Would some be anorexic? Nothing but just shriveled up. That's one place where it's good to be fat. The Bible says the soul of the righteous shall be made fat. If you could see your soul, would it be fat? That'd be a good thing. Would it be healthy? Or would it be sickly? You see, we spend a lot of time focusing on the physical, but very little many times considering the spiritual. Self-examination is necessary because, first of all, we are commanded to do it. Take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 1 through 12 warns. It talks about all the things that happened as the children of Israel left Egypt. It talks about the bad things they did, and it says, now you need to not do that. Don't do this, don't do that. They did those things and they died and they scattered in the wilderness. Their bones are out there everywhere. Don't be like them. He says, now all these things, down in verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We talked about Peter in class this morning. I know we were talking about a living sacrifice, but as our self-examination, Peter had examined himself, and you know what he found when he spoke to himself? He said, I'm ready to die for Jesus. That's what he thought. He didn't have a very accurate picture of himself, did he? Because when push came to shove, well, yeah, in the garden, he was ready to pull out the sword and fight. But when push came to shove and he was questioned about Jesus, he denied him three times in a row. Three times in a row, just... Don't know him, don't know him. No, never met the man. We need to take heed lest we fall. It's so easy to fall. We may already be laying on the ground and not realize it. We think we're still running. We may have tripped and sprawled and face plant all over the sidewalk. And yet we think we're still running. We think things are still going good. We also need to consider our ways. Haggai 1, 4 through 7 says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." We need to consider our ways. Are we experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised? And I'm not talking about mansions and cars and fancy jewelry and fancy clothes. That's not what Jesus promised. He promised an abundant, rich, spiritual life on this earth. A life without regrets, a life without fear, a life without doubts and confusion, because we know where we're going and we know what we're supposed to be doing and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Do we have that abundant life? If not, why not? Consider our ways. Is it because we're not pleasing the Lord that we don't have the peace that Jesus promised to those who love Him and follow Him? Examining ourselves keeps us from the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31 speaks of the Lord's Supper. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of the bread, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." You know, if we'll correct the things in our own lives, then guess what? Other people don't have to correct us. If I watch my speedometer and keep the speed the right speed and don't break the speed limit, then the policeman doesn't need to stop me and tell me to stop speeding because I wasn't speeding. If every time I see that thing nudging, I slow it back down, I'll be all right. I won't have to be judged guilty by that policeman because I won't be guilty. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. If every time I see myself, if I'm examining myself as I should, I'll see these patterns start to develop. And as soon as I see it starting, I can say, "Ooh, I don't want to go there." You know, maybe I'm sick and I miss services. Miss the worship of the church. And boy, it grieves me to miss it because I was sick. But then maybe I'm sick again the next week. Maybe it's a prolonged, and I'm sick again, and so I miss again, and maybe that next time, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's, you know, well, it's kind of nice to be able to sleep in a little longer. It's kind of nice to not have to get up and get dressed and get out, and if I don't watch it, guess what? Then the next Sunday, even if I'm not sick, I might decide, you know, I don't feel my best. I think I'll just stay home one more time. And it can become a pattern then. And it has for many, to the point that they have completely forsaken the church. Because it became a pattern. It could be a pattern when we're traveling. We have a visitor here that's traveling from out of town and stopped in to worship with us today, and that's wonderful. Because sometimes it can be a time, I'm out of town, so since I'm out of town, I'm not going to be able to go to my home church, I'll just miss this time. And then I might start being out of town a lot on Sunday and missing church a lot, not going. What am I doing? What am I thinking? Am I judging myself? Am I correcting myself when there are mistakes that need corrected, or do I let it go? we should fear coming short of heaven. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We don't want to miss out on His rest. The gospel can become ineffective in our lives when it's not mixed with our faith, and we can come short of entering God's rest. We can fall short of the grace of God. We know we all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we can fall short of the grace of God. And whew, that's not somewhere you want to be. Because if you fall short of the grace of God, you know where you fall? Right into His wrath. And that's not a pleasant place to be. The wrath of God is a fearful thing. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 tells us, pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many people become bitter against maybe a fellow Christian, maybe against the church, maybe against God Himself, and they fall short of His grace because of that bitterness that has sprung up in their hearts. But secondly, we need to examine ourselves because no one else can do it for us. I could follow you day and night like a private investigator and examine every detail of your life, but you know what? I still wouldn't be able to examine you. I cannot see into your mind. I can't see into your heart and soul, and you can't see into mine. That's why we have to examine ourselves. You know, we've read at least two or three verses already that tell a man to examine himself. And yet there's not a verse in there that tells us to examine somebody else's spiritual life. Now, can we look at the fruits? Oh yeah. Yeah, we can look at the fruits. We can be fruit inspectors, as they say. But I can't know what thoughts, intents, attitudes you have inside. I can't know that. I can't know what secret sin you might be having in your life. No one else can do it for us. And we have to beware as we do it for ourselves, because Jeremiah 17:9 warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You've got to be careful to make sure that you're measuring yourself by God's Word, because your heart will deceive you. You can feel okay when you're not. Is that true physically? You bet. I personally knew someone who went to the doctor for a regular checkup, annual physical kind of thing, seemed to be in good health. Doctor ran tests, everything came out fine, left the doctor's office, went out and sat down in the car and died. After they'd just gotten a clean bill of health from the doctor, everything was fine. Felt fine! And died. Can you feel okay and yet everything not be okay? Yeah. That's one of the things they tell people when they're on medication, whether it's medication for bipolar or schizophrenia or high blood pressure or diabetes or any number of others. They say, don't stop taking the medicine just because you feel okay. Don't they tell you that? You ever had the doctor tell you that? Don't stop taking this medicine. They say the same thing with antibiotics. You take the whole thing all the way to the end, take all the way to the last pill. Even if you're feeling better, keep taking it. Take them all. Why they tell you that? Because they know. Just because you feel okay doesn't mean you are okay. People feel fine and then fall into a diabetic coma. People feel fine and then have heart attacks. Don't you think the same thing can happen spiritually? That in our hearts, in our minds, we could feel good about our relationship with God. I know that to be the case. Because Jesus said so. Jesus said on the last day, there are going to be many who say, Lord, Lord. See, they're not the ones cringing and cowering, knowing what's coming. They think He's their Lord, and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? And we did all these wonderful works, and He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we can't just trust our feelings. We have to examine ourselves objectively and seriously. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knows what is in man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Proverbs 14:10 also says, the heart knows its own bitterness. A stranger doesn't share its joy. A stranger doesn't know. We even sing a song that talks about being in fellowship with God, and it says, no one knows the joy I feel. Isn't that true? None of you can possibly know how I felt when my children were born. And I can't know how you felt. Now, we may have kind of thought, well, you know, we had children. But we don't know what the other person felt. We can't. Even if they try to tell us, they can't tell us. And here, though, he talks about the heart knows its own bitterness. When we're suffering, when we're sorrowful, when we're depressed, nobody else knows how we feel. Sometimes people who are grieving say the worst thing that somebody else can say to them is, I know how you feel. You don't know how I feel. Even if you've grieved, even if you've been sorrowful, even if you've been bitter, you've had these, you don't know how I feel. You know how you felt. And it may not be the same thing. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And that's the best we can hope to do, is to get somebody else to tell us how they feel. But it's hard for them sometimes. You know, that's what millions of dollars are spent every year on psychiatrists, psychologists, and counselors by people. And you know what those psychiatrists, psychologists, and counselors, the good ones anyway, you know what they're doing? They're just helping that person examine themselves. That's what the good counselor does. Listens and asks questions. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, what do you think about that in your life? What's bothering you? They just ask those questions. Help that person. And they get paid millions of dollars every year. Maybe billions. I don't know how much people spend on those things, but a lot of money goes for things that that person could have done on their own if they'd have just been willing to honestly examine themselves. But sometimes we do need a man of understanding, or a woman, as the case may be, to help draw it out of us. Matthew 7:1-5, Jesus warns us that the measure we use, it's going to be measured back to us. The judgment we judge, it's going to be judged back to us. Third thing we want to notice is that examining ourselves is essential because it is the only way to repentance. And repentance is necessary, or else we'll be dead in our sins. Examining our life is the only way we'll ever learn that we're in sin and learn to repent of it. We need to examine and turn ourselves back to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Sometimes we're like sheep. We didn't intentionally just say, you know, I'm going to be disobedient to God and run away. We're not like that prodigal son. We don't just run away. But you know, a lamb, eat a little tuft of grass here, and that one tasted pretty good. No, look, there's another one, and so I'll go up there and eat that one right there, and that one's good. And before long, that little lamb has wandered out of sight of the shepherd and is lost. And you know, we're that way too. We think this little thought, and we think, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. That was pretty good. And then we think another little thought, and we think, and then we do this little action, and then we do that little action, and before long, we've wandered away from God. And we don't even realize it. And we look up, if we ever look up. But see, that's where the examination comes in. That's where looking at ourselves and considering ourselves. We need to remember where we once were and repent. On many occasions, the zeal that we had when we... Do you remember what it felt like when you first became a Christian? Do you remember what it felt like to have that sin washed away? Do you remember the excitement and the zeal and how you thought you wanted to tell everybody? Do you remember that? Where'd that go? Where'd that go? Get it back. The beauty of being a Christian is that any time that we repent of our sins and come back to God, we can have that same feeling of joy that we had when we first obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. We can do that. We can have it again. We can be just as pure as we were that day. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You remember how we studied the Bible to learn what God wanted us to do before we became Christians, and then after we became Christians, we kind of quit studying the Bible anymore a lot of times. Go back to it. Go back and do those first works. Revelation 3, 1 through 3 also says, remember and repent. Be watchful. It says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. You know, the prodigal came to himself in Luke chapter 15 and verses 17 through 19. I don't know where he'd been. He'd been off wandering, I guess, but he came to himself. He'd been out of his mind, but he came back to it. And he realized, I am an idiot for sitting here in this pig pen. I could go back over there. And he got up and went. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting in the pig pen and we think, ooh, isn't it fun to play in the mud? I need to get up and go back. Go back, get cleaned up. And then we also want to notice that examination is necessary because we can't have a pure conscience without it. John 8, 3 through 9, the scribes and Pharisees bring Jesus a woman caught in the act of adultery. At least that's what their claim was, and Jesus never disputed that. And he says, well, Moses says we're supposed to stone her. What do you think? And what did Jesus say? Let the one that's without sin throw the first stone. And he sat down, squatted down, wrote on the ground. While he waited for him. Verse 9 says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Now understand, that didn't make the woman innocent. Okay, she committed sin. There's no question about that. But what Jesus points out to them is, what's your conscience tell you about your life? It's easy to point the finger at somebody else that's doing something wrong and say, ooh, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. We just need to remember. When we're pointing that finger at somebody else, we got three pointing right back at us. Every time. That's why preachers point like this. You ever notice that? Preachers, they point. They don't want any pointing back at them. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to look at self. And so see, as I stand up here preaching this lesson this morning, I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. Because I have to do these things just as much as you do. It's for all of us. In Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul said, I myself always strive to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. 1 John 3, 16 through 22. He talks about this as well. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse 19. Verse 20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So he tells us, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because it's not just because our heart, oh, I feel good, so I must be good. No, he says, it's because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then our heart won't condemn us. Then our conscience won't prickle at us all the time that, you know, you really ought to be doing something different than you're doing right now. 1 Corinthians 4:2-4 also. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. It says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or of a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. And that brings us to the final idea, that we have to look to the Lord for that final judgment, for that final examination. Because as much as we try to examine ourselves, our own examinations are going to be somewhat incomplete, aren't they? We're going to miss some things. We're going to overlook some things. We're going to be ignorant of certain things, either because we don't know what the Bible taught on that particular subject, or because we don't know ourselves as well as we ought to. We need to remember that God examines us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask the Lord for His help in us finding those flaws and those faults and those sins that maybe we've buried with time and have ignored for so long. Yes, He will examine us, but He wants us to examine ourselves so we can repent. Have you examined yourself? Are you in the faith? There's only one way into the faith that Jesus Christ brought. That is to believe what we've heard about Him. We've heard that He came. We've heard that He lived the perfect life. We've heard that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again, that He was, in fact, the Son of God. We've heard that. Do we believe it? If we believe it, are we willing to do something about it? Because true belief requires a response. Are we willing to repent of our sins? Are we willing to acknowledge, confess He is the Son of God? And are we willing to be obedient to Him when He commands us, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what Paul was commanded in Acts 22 and verse 16. And the same commandment applies to those of us who are penitent believers willing to confess Him today. Perhaps you've already done that. If you have, there is one way to stay in the faith, and that's to live according to His commandments. But if you've fallen out of step, if you've gotten off the path, and you're kind of out of the faith, you can get back in the faith by repenting of your sins and coming back to Him. Confessing them to Him and asking Him to forgive you those sins. He is faithful and just and will do that. We need to live a faithful life to Him, constantly examining ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. I can't examine you. You can't examine me. It's something each of us has to do for ourselves if we want to please God. As you examine yourself this morning, do you find that you have a need to respond to the invitation? if that is the case, chances are the devil has already planted a temptation in your heart. Well, not today. Well, I don't want to make a scene. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'll just deal with it privately. I don't want to go up front. It'll be okay. It's not something big enough to worry about. I'll just forget about it. See, the devil's good at planting those little temptations in our thoughts, in our hearts, and minds. Don't let him overcome you. If you need to respond to God's invitation, do it before it's too late. Do it today while we stand and sing.